Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38, and can be found on page 857 in the Church Bibles. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem.
Thank you, Wendy. Thank you, Louis. I would like to invite our speaker for today. Coming up, Reuben. I'm just going to pray for Reuben, and then Reuben will give us God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Reuben. Thank you for all he does in our church and with the young people in the town here. Lord, we thank you for all of the preparation that he has had for this message. And Lord, we thank you that your word is the truth. Thank you that he is opening up the very word of God for us today. And so we ask that by your spirit, you would speak so clearly from Reuben right into the center of our very beings. May we really be hearing from you today, and may we be transformed when we go from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Craig. Really appreciate it. Happy New Year. And congratulations on making it to 2023 and being here this morning. We are a remnant, but we are a determined one. It's great to see all of you. Hands up if you managed personally to see in the new year. Oh, I applaud you. I applaud every single one of you with your hands up. You may or may not know, or you may or may not be pleased with the fact that Christmas time doesn't actually end until the 5th of January. So we're still in it. And that also means that we are continuing our Christmas series in the book of Luke. Now, it's been a long New Year's Eve, and some of us haven't been here for the rest of the Christmas series. So let me just run down what we've been looking at so far. The first thing we looked at was the angel Gabriel, and we started with how he came to tell Mary of the birth of a saviour. And she was going to give birth to that saviour, and we've seen Mary meet with her cousin Elizabeth, whose unborn baby John recognises as being this great saviour. So John leaps in the womb, because John was also an unborn baby at the time, about how amazing this saviour baby is. After that, we saw that Jesus would be a humble king, born into circumstances you would never subject a child to under today's safeguarding regulations, and how the angels showed up to the shepherds in their fields. I think I put one more change slide in there. That's my bad. We'll stay on this one for now. And we looked at how the shepherds in the fields feeding their flocks saw how the most ordinary of people became witnesses for Jesus, God, come to earth, born as a baby. And I would imagine that most of us are probably familiar with that story. We've all done our own fair share of awkward primary school nativities. I shan't share with you my tales of awkward primary school nativities. But what you may not know is there is a little known story after this point, a follow-up, the last kind of installment in Jesus's infancy narrative. It's the very last story about this narrative that the book of Luke gives us. And what we're looking at is what happens later. It's this image right here when Jesus is presented. Oh, no, it was the one before. It's the one you're on right now. There we go. When Jesus is presented at the temple. And that's about the equivalent of what receiving a birth certificate might be in today's society. And what we're going to see is a snapshot of this savior baby's future and why that makes him significant for us. But we're also going to see a snapshot of his past as well, and the cultural context of Israel at the time that leads up to him, and why that also makes him significant. Now, today is the first day of 2023, I hope you're aware. But where I want us to end up is an understanding that although we've been through in 2022, Christmas, the story of the Christmas period, we shouldn't leave this story there. We should continue and make it relevant to our whole lives, not just Christmas. It's something we can carry forward to the rest of the year. It's a message of a savior who is the only way that we can have true peace, true joy, and true security. Which is a true peace, a true joy, and a true security that we cannot find in any other place. So as we dive into this passage and seek to really see what this message is for us, I'm just going to pray now that God would open his word to us and that he'll open our eyes just to see what he's got to tell us today. Father God, King Jesus, thank you for this message that we can read out today in your word. Thank you that we live in a place and at a time when we can meet up on the 1st of January to read and understand what you have to say to us. Lord God, I pray for every one of us in here that you would reveal this message to our hearts. And I also pray for myself as well that none of the words that I say would come from me, but that they would come from you. In your name, amen. Now, there's an urban legend I wanted to start off with. It's an urban legend that you may have heard. And I hasten to add, it's not a true story. But it's helpful. It's a helpful illustration for us to understand what we're looking at in this passage today. So it goes somewhat like this. As the story goes, this is a radio transcript between a Canadian officer and a US naval officer in October 1995. And this radio transcript goes somewhat like this. This is off the coast of Newfoundland, and the Americans say to the Canadians, please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Over. The Canadians respond with, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Over. The Americans say, this is the captain of a US Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. The Canadians respond with, no, I say again, divert your course. The Americans take some umbrage and they say, "This is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by 3 destroyers, 3 cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course by 15 degrees north, that's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be taken to secure the safety of this ship." To which the Canadians respond, "This is a lighthouse." Your call. No, that's an urban legend, but it is funny, right? It is funny. And there's an underlying moral message there, which is that if we don't see the obvious context of what it is we're reading, we could very well end up on the rocks and misinterpret what it is we're seeing. And if you get that, you get something crucial to what we're looking at in this passage today. It's that the passage is laid on a foundation built for us in the Old Testament to show us why Jesus is so important. And we can split this passage down into 3 points. And for each point, we're going to be looking at the Old Testament foundation and how it helps us to see Jesus in the present. So each point is going to be different people and what they teach us. The first point is going to be, we're going to be looking at Jesus' parents. That's going to be verses 22 to 24. That's right here on the slide. The second person we're going to be looking at is the pensioner, verse 25 to 35, who will show us that Jesus is the savior that you and I will be waiting for. And the third point that we have is our third person, which is the prophetess, verse 36 to verse 38, which is that we should tell other people about Jesus as well if we recognize how important he is. But just like that ship with the lighthouse, we can find ourselves ending up on the rocks if we don't understand the context for their words first. So, if you could turn with me in your Bibles to the very beginning of this passage, chapter 2, verse 22. Okay, read with me here. "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." Well, why could that possibly be? This is the ship and the lighthouse moment. We need to understand what's come before so we can understand the context. So in your Bibles, if you've got one open in front of you, could you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 12? And we're going to be going on a bit of a biblical scavenger hunt today, and it's going to be wonderful. We're going to read the whole passage of the whole chapter of Leviticus chapter 12. It's not a long one, but let's start at the beginning, and it says this. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised.'" That doesn't actually happen in today's passage, but Jesus is circumcised 1 verse before. If you were to look at Luke chapter 2, 21, you can see that happens there. "Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. So let's pause just a sec here. And ask this question, because you could have been reading the Old Testament in the past, I know I have, and you see this word, this term, unclean. And you're like, well, that's pretty strange. I wonder what that means. Well, it's a status in Old Testament law used for a great many things, but one of those things is general uncleanliness. Now, you'll probably be pleased to hear that I've never given birth before. But I am informed there's at least some measure of blood involved. So putting the status of unclean on a mother who's just given birth is pretty handy from a disease control perspective if you're living in this nomadic pre-hospital society, which the Israelites were when this law was given. It's probably pretty good that there's some measure of, if you've come in contact with blood, please don't come near me for at least a while, thank you very much. But with that being said, the whole label of uncleanliness is meant to make us aware of a different kind of disease entirely, a different kind of sickness, a sickness of the heart, a sickness called sin. Now, sin is our inability to be clean before God. It's any action that we do that causes us to break God's moral, perfect law. Anytime we don't love somebody the way that we love ourselves, anytime that we don't love God the way that God calls us to, we fall short of God's law. And the law of Moses, or at least in part, exists to make the Israelites aware of where they're falling short and how to not do that. It's so that we know where we're messing up before God and how to act towards him in the correct way. And we're going to see in this next part of Leviticus how that happens. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord to make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now, if you've heard that, you've actually heard enough to understand why Mary and Joseph are undergoing the actions that they're taking in today's passage. What they're doing is they're taking the issue of sin seriously. And they want to raise a child who can follow God's law. A child who can tick God's boxes. A child who is clean before God. It also tells us this as well. It tells us that Mary and Joseph actually aren't particularly wealthy, if you see that in verse 8. If they can't afford a lamb, they can bring two doves or two pigeons, which is what Mary and Joseph have done. And what these doves or pigeons are meant to be, what the sacrifice of animals is meant to be, is an offering for their sin. It's almost like the uncleanliness, the sin of Mary and Joseph is being taken off of them and is being put onto these animals instead. They'll take the punishment in the place of Jesus' parents. And this couple are sacrificing them to ensure that from his earliest time on earth, the Savior of mankind is perfect and faultless and following God's law. Have you ever wondered why Jesus can be our Savior? This is the reason why. It's because he's lived the perfect life, the moral life, that you and I cannot. It's because all the way since he's been a baby, he's fulfilled God's moral law. As an adult, he's going to say this: "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And that starts here. Now, we break God's law hundreds of times every day. Jesus, since he was wearing nappies, didn't break it once. That started from the time he was a baby, and this is relevant, I promise, but recently, my girlfriend and I went to a friend's house, and we watched Batman, The Dark Knight Rises? Returns? We watched a Batman movie. There's like three of them. They're made by Christopher Nolan. They're sick. They're awesome. I recommend that you watch them. I mean, if you've seen it, you'll know these movies are awesome. They are absolutely stellar. And the whole thing about Batman, which you probably know, is that his secret identity is Bruce Wayne, and Bruce Wayne is played by the most wonderful Christian Bale. And one of the interesting things about this movie is how large Batman looms as like a symbol. He's the symbol of justice that upholds like law and order in Gotham City. And there's this scene, I haven't included it in here for too many abs, but it's a scene when Christian Bale takes off the Batman suit. And there's obviously a measure of eye candy because the man's shredded. But when he takes off his suit, you can see that like there are so many gun wounds and stab wounds underneath. And you instinctively as an audience member go, ooh, that's nasty. That's nasty. And the thing is that the movie puts across is this: Bruce Wayne is the only person in Gotham City who can be Batman. Nobody else can take the punishment, the beating that gets given to Bruce Wayne over the course of that movie and come out doing the same thing day after day after day. Why am I saying this? It's because nobody else in that movie can be Gotham City's savior. Nobody else can be Batman. Nobody else can take that beating and walk away but Bruce Wayne. He's special. And Jesus is special. Nobody else can be Jesus. I can't take that beating, that moral beating from life and fulfill God's law. I can't do that for 5 minutes. By the time I walk out of this church today, my thoughts, if not my actions, will have condemned me before God. I can't be the superhero of my soul. You can't be the superhero of your soul. That person who you're thinking of right now, who you might stake all your trust in, they can't be the superhero of your soul. But Jesus can, because he's built different, because he's better than me, because he's better than you, because he's God, because he's fulfilled God's law in our place. He's succeeded where we've failed. And that's really cool, because of point two. This is our pensioner, and we're going to be seeing what he does in verses 25 to 35, and we're going to be looking at these verses and how they tell us that Jesus isn't just the Christmas savior. He's the savior we've all been waiting for. So if you were to go back to Luke, verse 25, in your Bibles, read with me here. There was a man from Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So we've got this guy, and his name's Simeon, and he's righteous and devout, comma, and so he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Why? Why is that righteous and devout? Well, firstly, what is consolation? Consolation is a comfort that you get after you've been disappointed. Disappointed, for example, for having the nation of Israel split in two to the point where it's no longer recognizable at Israel, but people just call it Judea or Judah instead. Disappointed that 10 of those original 12 tribes are basically scattered with only a few remnants left over. Disappointed for having the Roman Empire rock up on Jerusalem and subject the Jewish people to intense racial and religious persecution. Disappointed that because of Israel's failure and their idolatry to other gods over the past 400 years at time of writing this book, God had not, well, not at time of writing this book, but at the time of these events taking place, God had not spoken to the Hebrew people over a gap of 400 years. Israel, Judah, Jerusalem had a lot to be consoled for. I got ahead of myself. But why is waiting for that consolation such a righteous, such a devout thing to do? For that, we're going to go to Ezekiel 37:21. Here's our boat moment. And if you can find it in your Bibles, do, but it's one of those ones towards, oh, I found it immediately. Okay, great. Yeah, you can find it in your Bibles. It's easy. If you turn there now, Ezekiel 37:21, and we're going to go for a bit, but it says this: "Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land." And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all, and they shall no longer be two kingdoms, no longer divided into two kingdoms, sorry, nations or kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from the backslidings in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's why it's righteous. That's why it's devout. Because it's looking forward to a future time when God himself will come, when he will create a new Israel with a perfect king, where he will come to cleanse them from their sin. A place when sacrifices and cleansing are no longer even needed because their sin will be taken away. That's the context. And can you imagine how sweet it would be waiting for that day? Imagine that comfort you would receive with God, your Savior, coming to you. I imagine it would feel a bit like a man without peace, a bit like a man who's possibly waiting for something they don't even know whether or not it's coming. And for this particular man, that Simeon, that peace is not going to come until he sees what? Luke 2:26, he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, it's easy to look at this, and I did this the first time, to look at this passage and think, this poor man, he's so old, he's so frail, the thing he's waiting for is the peace that will come through death. But actually, that's not what the Bible says. The focus of this sentence isn't the peace that comes through death. It's the peace of finally being able to behold your Savior, of that thing that you've been waiting for all this time, of that person you've been waiting for all this time. And last night may have felt a bit like that for you. This sermon may feel a bit like that for you. The idea that, like, you know, on New Year's Eve, there is no pleasure, in my opinion, to be gained before going to sleep before the turning of the clocks. There's no pleasure to be gained there. You want to go to sleep, yes, but what are you waiting for? What are you holding out for? It's the ability to say, I saw in 2023. That's what you're waiting for. You know what I'm talking about. Simeon does. He can't see death before he's seen that thing he wants to see, the Savior, the Lord's Christ. Simeon can only find peace when Israel finds its king. Simeon is desperate. He sees his world, he sees his own heart, and he knows he needs a Savior. My question to us today is, can we relate? Like, for example, who's ever gone on Twitter and thought, yeah, the way that human beings treat each other and the state of our hearts is fine. This is the ideal. This is where I want us to be. Who has looked at the housing crisis and the cost of living crisis and thought, great, the world, love the state the world's in. This is wonderful. Or who here has put faith in more personal things and has been found wanting? That romantic relationship you thought was going to fix you, that change of pace, that change of place, that change of job, that thing you thought, great, this is going to be my peace. Who here wants true peace? Simeon does. Who here is looking forward to the consolation of Israel, the time when God comes and makes everything right? Simeon is. So let's keep on going. Read with me here. Verse 27, Simeon goes into the temple and he finds Jesus. Verse 28, he takes him in his arms. And verse 29, he says, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace. Peace. Tell me, how does a man who's tired and weary, a man who's looking for consolation and comfort, a man who recognizes his own internal weaknesses, his wrongdoings, and his sins. How does this man walk into a temple and find peace? Is it because he's come to hear an inspirational sermon? No. Is it because he's come to hear an uplifting message? No. Is it because he's come to hear something therapeutic and affirming of himself? No. Is it because he wants to hear about God's material blessings of money and wealth and power in his life? No. Is it because he wants to find a sense of community? No. Morality? No. Philosophy? No. This man walks into a temple and he finds peace because here in the temple, he finds, verse 30, salvation that you, God, have prepared in the presence of all peoples. He walks into the temple and Simeon who wants peace, finds Jesus. Who is Jesus? Verse 32 says this: he's a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and he's glory to Israel. Now, a Gentile is any person who's not Jewish. And question, why do those people need revelation? Because they don't yet know God. They don't yet have scriptures that tell them about God. And so if you do not yet know God, if you do not yet know him, come to Jesus, come to his light of revelation. And if you think you know God, but you don't know Jesus, then you don't know God. Because you won't find this revelation that's to be found in Jesus anywhere else. You won't find it in your political newscasters, not in your commentators, not in our family, not in our significant others, not in our cash flow or our success, not in our stuff, not in our job, not in our self-help books, not in nature, not in our own good works. It's not to be found inside of us by being true to ourselves and accepting our identity. And I'll give you this one for free because you're not going to find it in me either. You're going to find that revelation in Jesus. Verse 32, why is Jesus glory to Israel? Because they got Jesus first. His parents get Jesus first. Look at verse 33. They marvel at him. Look at verse 34. Simeon gets Jesus first, and he blesses this young, poor family. And look at what he says. He says, this child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel and a sign that is to be opposed. Did you know that you can rise or fall by Jesus? We've learned earlier that he's fulfilled the law, that he's lived a perfect life. Did you know that we can accept his right record in our place? And did you know that if you do, you too can receive the consolation of Israel, that you can become part of a new Israel, a better Israel, a reunited Israel, the church? Did you know that you will find peace in death, just like Simeon, and go to be with Jesus? Accept the sign of Jesus, and Simeon is telling us that we will rise, but oppose the sign of Jesus, reject the sign of Jesus. And Simeon is telling us that we will fall, that Jesus won't be the fulfillment of the law in our place, that we won't have peace in death, that we won't go to be with him. And that's our choice today. Will we accept this sign and rise, or will we reject it and fall? And verse 35 says this: Mary gets told that a sword is going to pierce her own soul. Also, I wonder if she knew what that meant at the time. Do you? Do you wonder if she knew what that meant as she saw her boy growing up, as she saw him living a perfect life, fulfilling God's law where she couldn't? I wonder if she realized that at one particular moment in history, what that sword piercing her soul was, when she saw her boy strung up on a cross, dying for her sins. Dying for our sins. There's a reason why the Christian symbol is a cross. because this is the sign of Jesus. It's the sign that we can either accept or we can oppose it. And it's worth keeping in mind this bit at the end as well. The thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Jesus knows what we're thinking. Jesus is God. Of course he knows what's in our hearts, which also means that he knows that for all of our good behavior, he knows what's going on in here. And which also means he knows we don't have an excuse if we don't come to him. So we've seen how Jesus fulfills the law in our place. We've seen how Jesus dies in our place and how that by believing in him, we can become part of this awesome new Israel. But let's go on to look at our third person, the prophetess, who in verse 36 to 38 will show us that the right response here is to accept Jesus as a sign. And Anna is, in many ways, a perfect mirror in Simeon. So we've got Simeon, he's shouting from one end, saying, "This is the Savior I'm going to follow." And then we've got Anna, who's shouting from the other end, "And everybody else should follow him too." Look at verse 36. She's presented in a way which is incredibly similar to how Simeon is. She's old, she's faithful, she's waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, consolation of Israel, the sign that is opposed, the sword that pierces Mary's soul, the fulfillment of the law. And look at verse 38. She comes up to Mary and Joseph at that very hour. She sees the baby. Of course she knows who it is. This is her Savior. And what does she do? She can't not speak about him. If you wanted a sign from God, by the way, Jesus is it. Are we going to speak to other people about him as well? I mean, do I have any other news which is worth getting more hyped up about? I got pretty excited about Batman earlier. Jesus is even more hype than Batman is. Do we have any news that other people need to hear more? Absolutely not. What does this passage mean in all? It means that Jesus has succeeded where we've failed. It means that Jesus is our Savior who offers us true peace, true knowledge of who God is, and that he wants us, he wants you, he wants me to accept Jesus and rise. It means that we have news worth telling other people about. It means that we can't just leave this Christmas story at Christmas. Either we accept the sign or we reject it. Is today the day that we affirm in our hearts, or even reaffirm in our hearts, that that's what we need to do? That's the sign we need to accept. And the pastor at my church at university had this phrase that he constantly repeated, which was, "Nail your colors to the mast." You know, show who you are. At some point, you've got to advertise to the world, "This is who I am, and I don't feel shame in it." Will 2023 be the year that we fly the flag of Jesus from our hearts? Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you came down to earth as a baby. Thank you that you have fulfilled the law in our place, that you can be our perfect salvation. Please, for the rest of 2023, live with us. Help us to grow and change us to be more like yourself. In your name, amen. Thank you.